Good morning, everyone. Appreciate your presence and glad you're here. And if you're online, we welcome you there too. This will be the worship service at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. And we're so glad you're here and participate in this worship service. To begin our worship, I want to read an excerpt from 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now we're singing.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 202. Seated. Our next hymn will be hymn number 47. Excuse me, 47.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Excuse me. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 552.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day you have given us, this opportunity to gather in your name with fellow like-minded Christians, Lord. Thank you for the sun outside and the trees. Thank you, Lord, for your creation. Lord, please bless the sick, and thank you for sending your son on the cross to die for our sins. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Before we have the scripture reading and then today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 226. 226.
Oh, Now is the time, if you have young children, we have a children's training class, and this will be the time to go to that. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms, and it's chapter 8, verses 3 through 9, and that's Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 through 9, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you have visited him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth.
The songs we sing are powerful. And I always get something when I'm singing with you, some idea that really sticks with me. And this last one that we sang, Streams of Mercy, Never Ceasing. He didn't say drizzles of mercy or a sprinkling of mercy. Streams of mercy, never ceasing. Isn't that wonderful? That's Bible truth. And that says that God blesses us daily, over and over and over again. And that's true. Every one of us could say, yeah, I've been blessed in a number of ways. And so it's only fitting that we should come together on the Lord's Day and to give him honor and glory and praise and say thank you. Thank you, Lord. We need those blessings, those unending blessings. And so we're gathered together to do just that. And we're very glad that you have chosen to be with us today. Those of you that are in the building with us, those of you that are online, that may be watching it later online, we're just glad that you've chosen to join us for worship today. We have a good number with us today. We have several visitors. I've met some that I had never met before, and very thankful for that. And I urge everybody to look around and meet people that you don't know, even if they've been here for a long time. Let's get to know each other better. This is family, and this is good family. So let's really strengthen our fellowship. Of course, above all, strengthen our ties with God, but especially let's get to know each other better. So before you leave, reach out to somebody. Give them a smile. Let them know that we're glad you're here today, and get acquainted if you're not already. I want to say welcome to somebody that is here for the very first time. First time she's ever been to church. And that's Hayden Olivia Javier. Javier. I keep messing that up. But we're so glad to see this youngin' and so happy for Jordan and Tommy. And wow, what a blessing it is to see these young ones in our midst. We've got bunches of them. And we urge you to keep on bringing them in, keep producing them. Some of us are past that, I guess, now, but we love it. We love these little ones. So we're just so glad to see all of you. By the way, I will have to leave immediately after the lesson this morning. It's my day to preach up at the prison, and so we have to be there by a certain time or the men don't get to come out. So I have to leave even before communion, but I assure you, I do take communion with my brothers in Christ up there. And so do excuse me for that. Lord willing, next Sunday, this is a big day that we want you to be aware of if you're not already. That is our annual family and friends and homecoming day. And so that means we're going to have a big day. We want people to come that are not part of our family. Look around, see what we've got. Maybe they'll be interested in becoming a part of this family as well. And then after the morning worship service, we'll have a big covered dish dinner downstairs. The meats and the drinks will be provided. We'll ask all of us to bring side dishes, salads, desserts. It'll be a great time. These always are. So ask somebody to come with you. Bring some food with you if you can. If you can't, come anyway. There'll be plenty. But it's going to be a big day, and we really want you to be a part of it. And of course, this evening at 6 o'clock, we urge you to come out and be part of the worship again this evening. Josh is going to be speaking to us then, and I know he'll have something good to say. Haven't heard if there's a chance of being outside or not. That's up to him. No? Probably no. Oh, man. Okay. Well, we'll gather inside, and we'll have a great time of worshiping God together. So, and then, of course, there's a celebration downstairs afterwards today for the French children that were adopted this past week. We want you to be a part of that if you can be, and that will be immediately after we dismiss from worship. But get your Bible out now. Let's get into the Word of God. This is where our hope rests in what God has revealed to us. Let's take time to study it and think about it. And I urge you to follow along. The passages will be listed on the screens. And I'll try to give you time to turn there before I begin reading them. But I want you to see, this is God's Word. And if I say anything that isn't God's Word, let me know. Do me the favor of telling me. Because I want to be a faithful steward of the Word of God. Let's work together on making sure we know God's will. Now, first of all, you're going to see an image on the screen. I suspect will be pretty familiar to some of you, maybe all of you. It's a sculpture. Maybe we don't know anything about it, but we've seen it in various contexts. This actually appeared first in 1893 when sculptor Hugo Reinhold displayed it at a festival in Berlin. And it's entitled Ape with skull. Now, it's in German. I don't know how to say it in German, but that's essentially what it means. And why he named it that? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Here's an ape holding a human skull and just contemplating it. And there's also, he's sitting on a stack of books. You might be able to see from that picture. At the top of that stack is Darwin, it says, and his Origin of the Species. And then there's also a copy of the Bible below as well. And people have drawn a lot of interpretations from this sculpture. I'm not sure if we know exactly what he had in mind, but it's caused a lot of thought. And that's not the only time that people have contemplated human existence. Because obviously that's what he's doing. Here is a skull which represents somebody that did live. Now they're not living. Where are they? Maybe that's what the ape is thinking, if he's thinking at all. But we heard in the passage that Roger read for us in Psalm 8 and verse 4. Psalm 8 and verse 4. And this shows, this is something that people have often contemplated. He says there, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So here's David writing a psalm. He's looking upon the heavens. He's thinking about all the magnificent things that are around us. And then he says, "What is man that you even think about us?" And today, maybe more than in David's day, we can think that. I mean, the space telescopes that have been sent out are revealing just bukus. That's a very scientific term, I understand. Bukus of galaxies around us. And we are not even a speck in the universe when you look at it spatially. And we could say, what are we, Lord? Why do you even consider us? We're just such a tiny, minuscule speck in the universe. What is man? And so the question that we're going to raise today is, who am I? And I'm speaking for all of us. I want you to ask that as well as me. But who am I? And where in the world can we get an answer to that question that is definitive? Well, I propose it's the Bible. In 2023, we've been looking at the theme, Back to the Bible. And if you wonder who you are, if you really wonder, what is my destiny? What is my purpose? Why am I even here? Let's go back to the Bible. Because here we find the truth about who am I? who are you? First of all, when I look in the Bible, I find this response to the question, who am I? I am a created mortal being. I am a created mortal being. Now, I'm putting the word created in there just for a moment. We're not really going to explore that idea so much, but it's certainly what David was thinking about in Psalm 8. He's asking God, what is man? He recognizes God is real. And you know, there's a lot of people today that would mock us for thinking that there is a God in heaven, that there's a God that created us and the universe. But I say that we are resting our faith on observable things. Those who believe in chance evolution. I mean, just chance evolution. We are an accident. They are resting their faith, and they do have faith. Not the kind of faith we would approve of, but they're resting their faith on principles that cannot be observed in a laboratory or anywhere. I mean, life from non-life? Where have we ever seen that happen? We haven't. Or intelligence from non-intelligence? Where have we ever seen that happen? It doesn't happen. But the idea of intelligence creating the universe, what we see creation all the time. People are creating things and coming up with great ideas. That's observable. And so that's why I say that I am a created mortal being. Now, we're going to really emphasize the idea of mortality now. Another lesson, we'll talk more about the creation and why we believe in that. But let's talk about that for a moment. Mortality is an obvious fact that we don't want to admit. Am I right? It is an obvious fact that we don't want to admit. I mean, it's all around us. We see it every day in the news and people around us that we know. Life does not continue indefinitely. There is a terminal point at some point, and sometimes we kind of have an idea when it's going to be, but sometimes not. Sometimes it appears even before we know it, even before we expect it. Let's go to Psalm 90 and look at this truth stated in the Bible, because here again, we're going back to the Bible. This is one of the places where we learn, I am a created mortal being. Psalm 90, and you may recognize this as the psalm that Moses wrote. That's what it says in the heading. It's the only one that's attributed to Moses, but what a psalm it is. And in verse 10, he talks about lifespan. Psalm 90 and verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. And that's the idea of mortality. I mean, we're doing well, but here we are getting up into years, 70, maybe 80, maybe 90, 100. There are those that do that, but we soon fly away, and then we're gone. That's the idea of mortality. We're not going to live in this physical body forever, even though we don't like to admit that idea. And when you go to places like the website for the Centers for Disease Control, you'll see that there are lifespans that are mentioned, and these keep getting adjusted, getting higher maybe as we get further into our medical knowledge. But right now I find that the average life expectancy for American men is 73.5 years. That's making me a little nervous to read that. And for women, what do you all know that we don't? 79.3 years. But notice it says average life expectancy, because we can't really pinpoint it. And if I were to say, well, here's how old I'm going to get, I don't know. I mean, I'm thankful to be where I'm at now, because I know it could have been otherwise. There could have been an accident. It could have been a deadly disease. It could have been a lot of things, a crime that happened. Mortality is a real fact of life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says it most succinctly. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and I know you're familiar with this verse. The writer says, just as it is appointed for man to die once. Just as it is appointed for man to die once. Now, what does he mean there by appointment? Does that mean that God has a date on his calendar where it says time for Tim to check out? I don't think that's what it says. Although God knows those things, it's not like God has determined it, I don't think. But the point is, that is an appointment I must keep. I will die one day. And again, I don't like to admit that. I feel like, well, I'm going to live a long, long, long time, but that may not be. And so he says, we have an appointment to keep, and we are going to keep it. Now, we often say, unless the Lord comes first, and I get that. I understand that. But still, we're going to have to leave this physical body when that day comes. So that's a form of death as well. But we're not going to live in this mortal body forever. That's what we learn from the Bible. Go to Luke chapter 12 now, and this makes it really personal, perhaps. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, it says that Jesus told them a parable about this man that was a farmer, and on this particular year, it was a really good year. He had a bumper crop, as we might say, and so he said, I've got to build bigger barns. Isn't that a good problem to have? And I'm going to build those big barns. Now, listen to what he goes on to say. This is Jesus talking about the man and what he's saying in his own mind. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now, what was wrong with what he was saying there? Well, in one sense, nothing. There's no indication that he got that wealth in a sinful way. Nothing that indicates that. He was a farmer, he had a good year, and so now he's rich. The problem was, he said, I have many years. And he didn't know that, because Jesus now goes on to say in verse 20, God said to him, fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, how could that man have known his life was going to end that night? Apparently, there was nothing to indicate that, or else he wouldn't have said what he did. The problem is, he had not been living life all along as if one day I'm going to meet God. One day I will stand before my Lord, and I will give an account of my life to him. That's the problem, because we don't know. Now, why did his life end that night? Jesus didn't say. It might have been a heart attack. It might have been, you know, a criminal comes along and takes his life from him. It could have been just a pure accident. A tree fell on him. We don't know. But the point is, that's life. That's life. We don't know. So who am I? I am a created mortal being. And that's a fact we need to understand, we need to grasp. And you're thinking, well, why would I want to grasp that? That's so depressing. Let me quote Bernie Siegel for a good answer to that. Bernie Siegel is a retired pediatric surgeon and an author. Some of you may be familiar with his works. He said, an awareness of one's mortality can lead you to wake up and live an authentic, meaningful life. And the point is, okay, I've only got so much time. I need to make good use of that time. I need to really get to work and do something special with the time that I have, even though I don't know how much time that is. And so an awareness of the fact that we are mortal is really a good thing for us. It's biblical. God wants us to know that so that we can live with purpose, with meaning. But let's move on. Who am I? Well, the Bible gives more answers than just the fact that we are a created mortal being. It says, for example, I am accountable to God. That's who I am. I am accountable to God. Now, again, in this sculpture that you see on the screen, the ape is holding the skull, thinking about life maybe. And the Bible, I found as I read articles about this, it shows Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, but then it's cut off before it goes all the way. Now, what's in Genesis 3, verse 5? That's where Satan is talking to Eve. And he's trying to tempt her to eat the fruit that was forbidden for her to eat. And what does he say? Well, here's what it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, you will become like God. You will become like God. Now, it doesn't go on to say anything else other than that, but that's an idea he wants to plant in our minds. Because if I'm like God, that means I'm on the same level with him, and I don't have to answer to him. I'll live the way I want to live, and forget about God, I'm just as good a judge of life as he may be. And so maybe that was part of what Reinhold was thinking, was, you know, if we can just get away from the idea of God and make ourselves God, we're not accountable. But the Bible says we absolutely are accountable. I am accountable to God. Go back again to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We didn't read all of it earlier. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Judgment? Well, it's the idea of judgment day that's often mentioned in the Bible. The fact that all people will stand before God one day, will stand before Jesus Christ one day, and will give an account of their lives. And that means I've got some changes I need to make in my life. I need to really take seriously this book and live according to what God wants me to live. That's the idea of being accountable. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament again. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And these are pretty much the last words of the book. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has been saying, you know, I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried all different ways of living. You know what? I didn't find satisfaction in any of those things. All is vanity under the sun. That's the key idea. If we just live life under the sun with no thought of God, it's all vanity. But now he comes to the real point of the book. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, first of all, when he says the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, I don't like that. I don't like to hear that. It'd be like me saying, hey, I've written some things for you to do this week. Are you going to take that list and do them? You're probably going to laugh and drop it in the closest garbage can on your way out. Why not? Because I have no authority in your life. Who's he to tell me what to do? Well, what about God? Fear God? Keep his commandments? Why? Because everything is going to be brought into judgment. I'm going to answer to him. I'm going to give an account of my life to God, and the future of my life, the eternal destiny of my life, depends on that judgment. So it's a good thing that God is giving me this opportunity to think about it, because I need to be ready to give an account of my life. Also, you see the idea in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, and it begins by talking about this book, the Bible. But it's more than a book. It's more than words printed on paper. Here's what he says in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, this book can really look you over. It's like going through an MRI machine, an X-ray machine. It shows what's inside. And that's very uncomfortable sometimes. We don't like to admit who we are, what we really like. But this book, it's living and active. It's sharp. And what's the purpose? Why does it do that to us? Verse 13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. To whom we must give account. That's not optional. You don't get to choose to opt out of judgment. We are going to stand before the Lord and be examined. And so this book has been given to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for telling us what's on the final exam. Because that way we can really study it and make sure we've made those changes in our lives. I think most of the students among us are glad when a teacher says, here's what you need to know. This is what I'm going to be testing you on. Well, it's time to start studying. It's time to start knowing what God's will is. Because who am I? I'm accountable to God. And then third, and I've saved the best for the last, I am lavishly loved by God. Who am I? The Bible tells me over and over again, I am lavishly loved by God. One reason why evolution has been embraced by so many people is that people don't want to think about God. They don't want to think about him. You know, the idea of God telling us what to do, making us stand before him and judge, I don't want that. I've got to come up with some other explanation for life. And yet, that's not going to work. In the 1700s actually, Jonathan Edwards made very popular a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You may have studied that in school. I mean, it's often used for American literature to show the kind of writing that was going on in the colonial days of our nation. And who wants to stand before a God like that? He's holding us like a loathsome spider dangling over the fire, and he would just as soon let you drop into the fire as not. I don't want to be around a God like that. But the Bible says God lavishly loves us. Now, I use that word lavish for a purpose, because love just doesn't seem like it's enough. I mean, it is. But for us, maybe it communicates even better. God lavishly loves us. Lavish means he goes beyond what we would ever imagine. He gives us more than we would ever expect. God lavishly loves us. That's who I am. Go with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. This is talking about Israel, but this is the God we serve, the God who talks about this. In this passage, God is saying, why did I choose you? Was it because you were lovely and beautiful? Not at all. God found Israel like he found a newborn that had been cast out, had been rejected by the parents. Here's what it says in Ezekiel 16, verses 5 and 6. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. You were hated when you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, they hadn't even taken the time to clean up this child that had been born. They just cast it out. We don't want this child. That's not a pretty sight. And yet God said, on the day that I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. And when God says live, it's more than a word. He goes on to describe how he fed her, he clothed her, he gave her everything that was necessary to live a good and prosperous life. And then what did she do? She turned her back on God and walked away. But you see, that's God. God sees us when we are not in a very pretty state. We are actually abhorrent to people around us. But God says, I love you. I want you to live. And then what? What has God done for us? John 3:16. Have you ever heard of that passage? John 3:16. Probably the best known verse in all of the Bible. Look at it again with me. For God so loved the world. That word so, so short, so packed. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was no small thing that God did for us. In giving us his son, that was enormous, or ginormous. That's the new word, I think, now. I mean, it's just beyond our imagination that God would do something like that. God so loved the world, and we often say this, instead of readings for God so loved the world, put your name in there instead of the world. For God so loved Tim that he gave his only son. And you put your name in there because that's really what it means. Not just me, but me. God so loved Tim that he gave his son to die for me so that I might live. That's lavish, lavish love. And even beyond that, now that we're in the family, the work is not done. God is not through blessing us or lavishing his love on us. Go with me to Philippians 4, verse 19 as one example. There's a whole lot more that could be said about this. But Philippians 4, 19 says it so beautifully, I think. Here is Paul talking to a people he loved in Philippi, and he says, here's, you know, what God will do for you, and listen to how he says it. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I could say to you, I'm going to help you with everything I have. And you keep coming back to me, coming back. You know, eventually I'm going to say, I'm out. That's all I've got. I can't help you anymore. I'm done. The bank account is empty. Do you think God's bank account ever gets empty? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so if we are in Christ Jesus, God's going to keep on blessing us, keep on blessing us, keep on blessing us, and every need will be supplied. F.H. Lehman, in his song that I don't think we sing it much at all here, The Love of God, it was written in 1917. He says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. And in the chorus, the emphasis is placed on that love. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. We can't exhaust the love of God. You can exhaust my love. I can exhaust your love. We're not going to exhaust the love of God. And so who am I? I am lavishly loved by God. One more passage we'll look at, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Back to the Bible. That's what we're talking about in this series of lessons. Why? Well, listen. Listen to what he says here in James chapter 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let me be frank with you. I did you a favor this morning. I could have left things as they were when I first looked in the mirror. But I didn't. I was a doer of what I saw, and I took care of those problems. And you're thinking, well, you didn't go far enough. There's only so much I can do. But James says, you know, how do we come to the Word of God? Do we come? That's the first question. But just the fact that we're talking about the Bible today is not enough. Did you hear that? Just the fact that we're talking about the Bible is not enough. We've got to act on it. Because some are going to say, well, that was a good lesson. kept my interest for a little while, but then you don't give it another thought. You're the one he's talking about. We've got to really focus on this word. We've got to go back to the Bible, back to the Bible, back to the Bible, over and over again, because when we persevere in doing this word, we will be blessed. That's what he says. So who am I? I am a created mortal being. I am accountable to God. I am lavishly loved by God. He wants to help you get ready for that accounting. And this morning, if you're not in Christ, you're not ready. You're not. But he did the hard work so that you could be ready. And so if you've heard this message, and you can say, I believe that Jesus is God's son. I believe that. I've seen the evidence. I've reasoned through it in my mind. I believe that fact. Well, now how about repenting of your sins? Turning away from them, determining not to live that way anymore. Confessing them before others, beginning here and now. And today, making the decision, I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, because that's what the Lord taught in Mark 16:16, and through his apostles and holy writers over and over again. You could do that this morning, and we'd love to help you with that. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or today, do you need to repent of sin as an erring Christian? Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll do all we can to help you. If we can help, please come as we stand together and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home. Thank you.
to respond, and he just wants the prayers of the church. He has stress, he has anxiety, you know, as we all do, so often, and he really just wants to give it to Christ, and he wants Jesus to help him with that stress and with that anxiety, and he wants to know that God's in charge, and that God's in control, and that he doesn't need to worry. And you know, I think as Seth so often reminds us, you know, he has the feelings that we all have so often, and we're going to go to God on his behalf at this time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for this time that we have had together to dig deeper into your word and to go back to the Bible and to think about those things really that are important, Lord. We know that our time here on earth is not forever, and that our days are numbered, and that we don't like to always think about it, Lord, but we know that someday we will stand before you and give an account. And we pray for Seth and his heart, and we thank you so much for him. We pray that you can give him the comfort that he wants. He wants less anxiety, he wants less stress, and he doesn't want to worry about things, Lord. And we know that you told us not to worry, but that's so hard for us, Lord, as people, as mortals. We get caught up in the day-to-day affair of thinking about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, where we're going to go, the relationships that we have, Lord, and we need your help so that we don't worry. And we pray for Seth especially, but we pray this prayer for all of us, that we know that you will give us strength and that you give us what we need, and that you will watch over us. As long as we ask for your help, Lord, we know that you're there for us. So we pray this, that we can remember it on a daily basis, and you will forgive us, Lord, when we fall short. It's through your son's name, Jesus, that we pray, and amen.
Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 350. 350.
Thank you.
As we prepare our minds to take the Lord's Supper, let's examine our own lives and let's reflect on the sacrifice that was made. Would you pray with me for the bread? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day that you've given us and the blessings that we have. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. We thank you for what that represents. We thank you for his body. Pray that we'll partake of this bread in a way and manner which is well-pleasing in your sight. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue on in the Lord's Supper, let's give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Would you pray with me? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we come back to you, thanking you for all that is good, thanking you again for the sacrifice. Dear God, we pray that we understand what it means that his blood was shed for us. Pray, dear God, that we'll partake of this fruit of the vine in a way that is pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's give thanks for all that we have, and I pray that we can give back with a cheerful heart. Would you pray with me? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we come back to you one more time. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We realize we live in a country and a place in the world where we are so blessed. We have so many things, so many material things, so many other blessings, and we know that all comes from you. Dear God, I pray that as we consider what we can give back, that we'll do so with a cheerful heart, and that all the funds that we raise will work in conjunction with your will, that we might do great things in your name. Dear God, it's these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray again. Father God, we're so thankful for the great opportunity that we've had this morning to come together in love and fellowship and enjoy each other, enjoy a great sermon from Tim. Thank you for Tim, and pray that you give him good health and continuation. Bless us, Father, as we continue, as we get ready to leave this building, and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some announcements, of course. pick up your communion cups, throw them away as you leave. Next Sunday will be Friends and Family Day at Homecoming. Following morning worship, we will gather downstairs for a covered dish fellowship meal. Meats and drinks will be provided. We ask that you provide side dishes, salads, desserts. Make your plans to be with us and bring someone with you. There will be a potluck luncheon to celebrate the adoption of Isaac, Natalie and Caleb French by Charlie French today at 1 to 4 p.m. downstairs. Desserts and drinks will be provided. There will be a gift card shower through October 15th for Daniel Norris and Sage Erickson, who will be married on November 11th in OJ, California. The happy couple would appreciate gift cards from Amazon, Target, Walmart, Home Depot, Lowe's, or Ace Hardware. You're invited to the wedding of Gina Jacobs, and Caleb Gerard on October 14th at 2 p.m. at the building of the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City. Please call Melissa Jacobs to RSVP. Wedding share, there will be a wedding share for John Trent and Autumn Johnson on October 22nd, 1:30 to 3 p.m. in the new foyer. The couple is registered at Amazon.com and Crate and Barrel. Remember these in prayer. Tom Ellis is scheduled to have a heart cath tomorrow morning. Junior Jones, father of Corey and White, is scheduled to have open heart surgery on Wednesday in Florida. Pam Cromie is dealing with a case of pleurisy and has asked for our prayers. Whit Jennings, young grandson of Shirley and Jerry White, will have tubes put in his ears on Monday in Nashville. Any other announcements? We are dismissed.